devastated news. If you had ever a chance to meet Matt, I mean, when he says identical, it is identical, except the mustache, you know. I remember the first time I met Matt, I thought it was Fred. Literally, I was looking at him, why doesn't he sound like Fred? He's like, but in any ways, I mean, it's good that we have memories of Matt for those that met him. I know Fred takes great solace that he brought him to the Lord, because Matt, you know, struggled throughout his life with alcoholism, and, you know, he turned his heart to Christ at one point, and he's forever grateful for that. So let's just give thanks to the Lord this morning. Let's worship and praise him, and, you know, God is still sovereign, God is still good, and keep our thoughts and prayers with Fred as he has to deal with the unknowns. I mean, yeah, I don't know what they're facing at this point, you know, being able to get access to things and whatnot. But let's our prayer that, you know, the Lord opens doors to handle the affairs as quickly as possible. So let's pray. So Father, we give you thanks, Lord, that we can be again here in your presence. Father, we thank you, Lord, for just the time that we have, brothers and sisters, to console each other, Father. And our heart goes out to Pastor Fred at this time, Lord. And we pray, Father, that you'd be with him, Lord. You give him strength, and Arthur too, Lord. Father, as they deal with the affairs, we ask that you'd open up doors and make it easy for both of them, Lord. And we just pray, Father, for just the wonderful memories that are instilled in both of their hearts, Lord, that they won't forget their brother, Father, but it is a shock. But we pray, Father, that we give you thanks, Lord, that he knows you, Father, and he's in your presence, Lord. You know, absence from the body is presence with the Lord. So we thank you for that promise, Father. So, Lord, we just want to give our time to you in our worship this morning. May you be forever praised, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I heard a story once about a little boy who, on the way home from church, he said to his mother, "There's some things that happened in church today I didn't understand." And she said, "What's that?" He said, "Well," he said, "I would notice," he said, "that the pastor every once in a while would go like this." And she said, "Well, that was a sign for everyone to stand up." And he said, "Well, he also went like this." She said, "That was a sign for him to sit down." He said, "Oh, that's what that means." He said, "Well, I noticed he also went like this." And she said, "What did that mean?" She said, "Nothing, son, absolutely nothing." So Dave said, "I have a couple hours." What I'm going to talk about today, please do not take it personally. What I'm going to talk about today, please take it personally. What I mean by that is I did not prepare this message for this church, but I did prepare it because the church needs to hear what I'm going to be talking about today. I'm going to read a couple things that evangelical spiritual leaders have said in the last decade. These are some lions of the faith, as we would call them. I'm not going to mention their names, but they're very, very well known to all of us. "I went to heaven and spoke to Jesus," one of them said. Another one said, "Jews do not need to be saved. They're automatically God's people and will be in heaven anyway." "God will bless you tenfold when you plant your seeds." Not to be outdone, another one said, "No, it's 100-fold. So if you give $100, you'll get a lot more than that back." A group called CET, Catholics and Evangelicals Together, and that, I will mention the names because we're all dead. J.I. Packer, Bill Bright, who used to be Campus Crusade, Chuck Colson, who was in the Nixon administration and died, they said, "Catholics and evangelicals believe in the same God, and all Catholics and faithful evangelicals will be in heaven together." Albert Moeller, got to mention this name, who's the head of the Southern Baptist Convention, just apologized to the LGBTQ community for calling the lives they lived sin. And he apologized profusely for that. Another one said, as long as people are seeking, God is going to bring them into heaven even if they don't accept the Lord. That's a current evangelist. The Pope said, if you're a good Muslim, if you're a good Hindu, if you're a good Buddhist, as long as you have a faith, God will allow you into heaven as long as you're sincere in your faith. And another famous person just said, we're going to focus on the New Testament because the Old Testament is obsolete and there's no reason to study that. If I had given you all the names, these are big time evangelical pastors, and this is what they're saying about the church today. The church is under attack, like you wouldn't believe, but it's under attack from within. In order to gain favor, in order to gain popularity, in order to be cool, I guess, the church is changing something amazing. I mean, it's just absolutely amazing. My wife and I moved down to Lancaster 5.5 years ago, and everybody said, oh boy, you're going to have a great time down in Lancaster because of all the Bible-believing churches down there. It was one of the hardest decisions of our life to find a church that was biblically and doctrinally sound in the middle of the Pennsylvania's Bible Belt. You would not believe some of the heresies that are taught in so-called Christian, evangelical Christian churches. So I'm going to talk to you today about how do we contend for our faith in a world that just seems to say either everybody's going to heaven or as long as you're... How many of you have heard the phrase seeker sensitive? And that we're a seeker friendly church. That's unbiblical. Because no one seeks God. He seeks us. He comes after us. In fact, he was known in some circles as the hound of heaven who would not give up on people. That's how he pursued them. And now modern times would have us believe that everybody's out there seeking. Oh, they're seeking. They're seeking for peace of mind. They're seeking for financial stability. They're seeking success in whatever worlds they live. But are they really seeking God? I'll tell you, somebody a lot smarter than me summed it up. It was C.S. Lewis said, I always believed there was a God. I just wish there weren't. Because if there is a God, then we have to answer to that God for the life he's given us and for the choices we make in our life. By the way, Sigmund Freud said just the opposite. He said, I never believed there was a God, but I wish there was. I don't think he would have. Because he was in a position where he certainly heard the gospel many times. So we're, as Christians, we're kind of living in a hostile world. You don't believe it? Talk to anybody on the street. I remember when I was in grade school, there were 28 kids in my class. There was one girl that our teacher in second grade had us pray for. She had us pray for this girl because she was the only kid in the class who didn't go to church and Sunday school. The other 27 of us did, and I was born and raised in Muhlenberg Township, so not far from here. Everybody went to church. I mean, I didn't know which churches and what churches, and I went to a pretty legalistic church. All I knew is I couldn't dance or have cards in the house. You didn't have to play them. You just couldn't have them in the house. And of course, today, my little grandson came home from first grade. He's 7 years old, first grade, just as cute as I am. And and he said, Grammy and Poppy, there's not one other Christian in my class. And my daughter-in-law checked. I mean, my daughter checked. He was right. Out of 26 kids, he's the only Christian kid. Who, by the way, reminded his classmates that if they didn't really believe in Jesus when they were talking about Christmas, they were all going to hell. So the teacher called my daughter and said, could he just tone it down a little bit? She said it was bad enough he told them there was no Santa Claus. But many traumatized kids. Now, I think I've discovered, not just me, but other people, have discovered why the church is falling for so many gimmicks, so many sayings, so many doctrines that just aren't biblically sound. And I'm not talking about whether you're a Baptist or whether you're an EC. I'm talking about if you believe that the Bible is the inerrant word of God, amen? Amen. If you believe that, you're in the strict minority even in Christian churches. A young adult ministry pastor just told me not too long ago that he discipled about 40 young adults on a pretty regular basis. And except for 5 out of the 40, so that's what, 35? 35 believed that you could be saved and be a practicing homosexual or transvestite or transsexual. 35 out of 40 said it's okay. 38 out of 40 said anything that you do with your boyfriend or girlfriend short of actual sexual intercourse is okay. Now, I don't know about you, and I mean, I'm a lot old. I'm getting to be so old, people say, oh, I didn't know you were alive. And then they talk to me and I realize I am dead. So in light of this, I thought, where can I go in the scriptures to find proof of what I'm saying? And I decided to go to the most well-read book in the Bible, the book of Jude. When's the last time you read Jude? Yeah, a few of you, but it's, you know who Jude was? Who was he, Dave? Was it apostle with Jesus? We don't hear much from him, except he writes this book. And it's kind of become the dark corner of the New Testament. It's that little book you get stuck on sometime when you're going to read the book of Revelation. So if you'll turn to Revelation, I'm going to do the whole chapter, but that's not saying a lot because it's not that big. I'm going to suggest to you that people say, oh, look, I'm not a theologian. I'm going to suggest to you that you better be. Because theology is a study of God. We as evangelical Christians should be seriously studying God. Who he is, what he does, how he does it, how he interacts with us, and how he blesses us, and how we can bless him. So we need to be theologians. Oh, you don't need to be the theologians that write a new book and come out with another idea because that's the only way you can get published, which is why I think a lot of theology goes wrong, because there's been some good solid books on theology, but there's at least 100 guys out there thinking they have to come up with a new idea or they won't get published, and they need to if they're going to stay at the college. The second thing I think is you have to know who God is, and then you have to know what your doctrine is. What's doctrine? Your belief and your process of worshiping God in and through the scriptures. Inerrant doctrine goes right along with the inerrant word of God. I'm not an apostolic, because apostolics like this, the one evangelical guy, still believe that they talk directly to God, and that's just, it's another theological term, baloney. So what is good doctrine? Good doctrine is anything that you can cite that has a direct biblical basis for your beliefs. If it ain't here, it ain't good doctrine. I mean, it is that simple. If you hear doctrine that sounds interesting, check it against the Bible. Go to the Word of God, and the Word of God will clearly tell you whether it's solid doctrine or not. So that means you have to be in the Word. That means you have to be reading your... Look, God created this for us. What a magnificent thing that he left us. The Word of God. If it ain't here, it's not good doctrine. If it's here, it's doctrine that needs to be followed and needs to be followed faithfully. Now, we are in an era where, and you hear people say this all the time, well, we're in a postmodern world. Does anybody know what that means? Does anybody remember hearing the name Friedrich Nietzsche, the German philosopher who believed that basically life's a drudgery and then you die? And that's pretty much it. Well, he was followed by a whole bunch of guys, mostly French. I'm not going to tell you something right there. Mostly French. Michel Foucault, Michael Didier. In America, a guy by the name of Samuel Rorty. These people came up with the idea of postmodernism. We have lived up until the mid-1900s with a thing called modernism and realism. If it looks, as they say, if it looks like a duck and quacks like a duck and walks like a duck, it's probably a duck. The postmoderns would say, yeah, not so fast. Has anybody ever been to Chicago? Did any of you take that boat trip down the Chicago River? It's an amazing, amazing thing. As you take it, there's all this architecture from about the 1920s and 30s till currently. It looks like a crazy man designed the architecture. It has Gothic buildings with a Rococo styling on everything. It's so disjointed. It's like, where am I? And they were created in the postmodern age. Postmodernism said, nothing has meaning unless you say it does. So I could be in a church that says, and Sherry and I actually went into a church like this, that while the pastor's preaching, if you feel like getting up and going to one of the learning centers and having coffee or listen to a music, put the headphones on and you can do that, it's all good. Right? It's all good. In fact, they say preaching is actually an act of violence against the church. Postmoderns say, nothing means anything unless you give it meaning. The best thing I can tell you is if you remember when Bill Clinton was being questioned when they were going to impeach him, they said, is that correct? And he said, it depends on what the meaning of is is. Remember that? Postmodernism said language only means something if you agree. So this church agrees to believe in one way. They say, that's cool, but just don't expect everybody to believe that way. Well, I believe in the Bible, and so does that church go, no, you're all different. And none of the language, in fact, their goal was to deconstruct the language so that the language of traditional literature, what's more traditional than the Word of God? So that had no meaning anymore. Now, how does that kind of sin get into the church? It shows up in three ways. The first way that it comes into the church, listen to this. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, a brother of James, to those who are called beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ. May mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly with your faith, which was once and for all delivered to the saints. So here's somebody that flies right in the face of postmodernism saying, I'm writing to you because I want you to understand that we have the same belief. That same belief is based on the Word of God. If this isn't the base, I actually had one person tell me, he said, you know, you evangelical Christians don't worship God, you worship the Word of God. I said, no, I worship the God who spoke it. That's what Jude is saying. But then he goes on, he said, for certain persons have crept in unnoticed. That's why I'm here today, to see if any of you creepers are around. Certain ungodly person who earn the grace of our God unto licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are three ways that sin, this kind of sin, of errant doctrine come into the church. The first way is simply unbelief. People come to church, people listen, people agree, people sing praise songs, people even say amen when it, but it's like, well, that's all nice, that's great, but I can't possibly believe all of this. Can't possibly believe all of it, as if all of it's not about the same thing. From Genesis 1 to the end of Revelation, it is about God and our ability and, in fact, responsibility to give him honor and glory through his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, what's so tough about that? But there are people who don't, in the church, who don't really believe that completely. And if they do, they say, yeah, but I still don't know if I'm going to heaven. See, the rap we take as evangelicals, are you evangelicals think you're going to heaven? I said to somebody, no, I don't. I know I am. And they said, don't you think that's arrogant? And I said, no, because it's not of me. I'm not doing it. I'm not saying I got it made. Christ himself tells me I am his child. In fact, more than that, I am co-heirs with Jesus Christ. I will be treated exactly the way Jesus Christ is treated by the Father in heaven. I am already, actually. But the unbelief comes and, well, yeah, don't get... Did you ever hear anybody in your church say, the pastor got carried away this morning? If it's because of the word, he didn't get carried away. You just didn't get on the same train he was on. The second thing is, oh boy, do you see this, is people who sit in churches in rebellion. Right? Do you know, I have... A gentleman who used to work for me when I had my business. He is now working where they supply his company, and he's the chief guy to do this, is in charge of finding interim pastors all over the United States for churches who are going to be hiring another pastor but need an interim to fill in. He said, I have the most difficult job in the world trying to find somebody who's doctrinally sound for churches who say they must be biblically sound. He said, I have so much trouble finding. He said, sometimes I work for 3 years and they limp along having different members or different strange people from the outside come in and talk for them. You know why that's such a serious thing, such a rebellion? We were created to keep our micro.
Next week we will take a special offering from new microphones.
We were created to glorify God. That's the highest purpose for which we're here. Angels were created to share the glory of God and to serve the glory in which they lived. And yet they rebelled. Satan rebelled, and a third of the angels said, "Whoa, wait for me." These are beings who were in the presence of the omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God and rebelled against him. And when people say, "Oh, I don't think anybody in my church would," really? Really? Guess what I know? If I don't keep in the word, if I don't do what I should do, I'm quick to rebel. How do we rebel today? I don't like that kind of praise music. Do you know people come and they wear shorts and they don't wear ties? I just did that because, well, I'm getting old and I want to wear it out. So rebellion in the church is very easy because I don't like that. I don't like that pastor. If that pastor is telling you the truth, I don't care if he's the most boring speaker in the world, if he's giving you biblical truth, get on your knees and thank God that you have a man like Fred who gives you the word in spirit and in truth, and it's from the Bible. Do you know how many people are rebelling against that? I'll tell you how many people are rebelling against that. Just look at Joel Osteen any Sunday morning. He's a guy, by the way, that said you get 10 times as much. Kenneth Copeland was a guy that said you get 100 times as much. So he can get his new jet. So rebellion is a big part of that. My wife made me take notes so that I didn't skip anything. But here's the third part. Immorality. Immorality. You know, the Bible says we as believers should act in accordance with God's will. And not because God's some kind of egomaniac who wants to see us trail behind him and say, yeah. We need to live moral lives, and we need to be aware of immorality because it's so easy to fall into. Let me give you the simplest thing that you hear people say. Well, I believe that God is a God of love, and a loving God wouldn't send anybody to hell. Before I was a believer, I was clear with one thing. If I was going to hell, and I knew I was, if I was going to hell, I put myself there. God doesn't send anybody to hell. They're right about that. But a loving God wouldn't do it. A loving God wouldn't ask me to give up my homosexual lifestyle. A loving God wouldn't ask me to tithe. A loving God would ask you to live by the scripture because it's the best way that we can follow him in holiness, because he said, "Be holy as I am holy." God's not punishing him with his word. He's telling us it's possible. And I want you to do it because it benefits you. Because you, with a clear conscience, can know what you're doing. And yet so much unbelief goes on in the church. And everybody, they start out by saying this. "Now, I know that you've been told, but I want to tell you what God is really like." Really? Where? Where does it say that? Where does it say that? Now, I make it sound as if sometimes when I hear a speaker, I come back and I look in the concordance and try and find out. I do. And so should you. Because there are some people that... Did you ever hear of a guy by the name of Geno Jennings? Never heard of him. He's a pastor of the First Church of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he talks like this. And he says, "Am I right?" And people are saying amen all over the place. It sounds good until you find out that he believes that the Trinity is a farce. and that he believes salvation is a farce. All you need to do is live a holy life. He said, what do you mean saved? Saved from what? You know, that's what unbelievers say. I don't need to be saved. Have you heard unbelievers say that? I don't need to be saved. That's fine for you, but I don't need to be saved. That's not what God says. God says, you need it so bad that since you couldn't do it, and I knew you couldn't do it, I decided I'd come down as Jesus Christ and I'd die for you. I'd pay the price. They said, they polled evangelical churches. Almost half of the evangelical churches in America who sent back the survey and said, our problem is our people in our churches exhibit too much guilt and shame. As the French say, au contraire, mon frère. The problem is we don't show enough shame and guilt about the times we disobey God and the times we turn our back on him and the times we believe in easy believism and say, you're right, a loving God wouldn't send anybody to hell. So they say, don't be guilty, don't be ashamed. You know why I came to Christ? Because I was ashamed of what I had become without him. That's the honest to goodness truth about why I came to the Lord. Because I knew that I had sin. I told you about that adorable little 7-year-old grandson of ours. Blonde hair, blue eyes. He said, he called us to tell us that he was saved. And I always said to Sherry, and I said to my daughter and my son-in-law, I said, I don't want our kids to come to the Lord because they hear this. Don't you want Jesus in your heart? Well, most kids would say, oh, yeah, in Bible school would say, well, yeah. I always said that I wanted my grandchildren to come to Christ after they realized they were sinners. Because unless you realize you're a sinner, you don't know what you're being saved from. And he called us, what was it, about 2 months ago? FaceTimed us. Little sucker knows more about the phone than I do. It's amazing. But he calls up, FaceTimes us, and he said, guess what, Grammy and Poppy? I said, what? And he wanted to announce to us that he had been saved. But he didn't say that. He said, I repented. Wow. No, praise the Lord. He knew what he was, and he would cry about that and didn't know if there was any relief from that guilt that he felt for being a sinner. So don't be ashamed of being ashamed. If you're in sin, you ought to be. If you're a Christian who's gotten caught up in sin, you ought to be, because that's going to lead you back to following the Lord in spirit and in truth. Amen? Well, we'll try that again later. Now, how bad is this? Well, let's go over to verse 11 through 17. In Jude, I'm telling you that the worst word that you can hear from the lips of God or one of his apostles is the first word. Now, I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible. What do you guys use here? NIV, ESV? Yeah, mine happens to be superior. No, it makes a better study Bible, I think. The beginning of chapter 11, after talking about these people who are caught up in unbelief or rebellion or immorality, the first thing that chapter 11 says is a three-letter word that is horrible, and that's woe. And that's not like woe to a horse. That's W-O-E. Does anybody know what the exact translation of it is? I've looked it up, but I don't like it. I'll tell you the way I put it. Woe to you is you're in the worst trouble you've ever been in your life. If you're a believer in a church, or you're a church that has developed the easy believism, the woe to them should be awful, because it's like you are on the cusp of hell.
you are flirting with hell.
He said, woe to you. Why? Because they've gone the way of Cain, who murdered his brother. They've gone the way of Cain, and for pay they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam and perished in the rebellion at Korah. Now, here's the difficulty. And here's why I said what I said earlier. Seekers are seeking someone, something, some modality, some method that they can get out of the shame and guilt that they feel for being a sinner. So what do? A lot of times people grab on to the easiest cure, because this isn't easy. How do I know that? Jesus himself said it. He said, my way is tough. I remember I got saved and I said to my, and I got saved later in life. I was in my 40s, early 40s. And I, as smart as I am, I just thought, man, from now on, life is going to be, here's an old term, hunky-dory. From now on, I'm a believer. I know the Lord. I've been saved. I'm going to heaven. I can live a righteous life. All my problems are over. The same week that I was saved, I ran into a guy I used to teach with, because I taught for 11 years at Ole and corrupted the morals of minors. And he said to me, hey, I heard you're one of those Jesus freaks now. What the heck's the matter with you? But he didn't say it in quite those terms. But he said, what's the matter with you? Are you nuts? He said, how many times did we have philosophical discussions? And now you've jumped into Jesus? And I thought to myself, ooh, this isn't going to be as easy as I thought. Right? People who were my best friends didn't even talk to me. I didn't do anything to them. I didn't go up to them and say, do you know Jesus Christ is your personal Savior? But they wouldn't even talk to me, get near me, because I was a Christian now. And believe me, my problems only started when I was saved. The difference is, I was on my own before. Now that I'm saved, I have Jesus Christ advocating for me. Why do I know that? Because that's what this says. You know, am I? Oh, boy. Well, we'll take a break, then I'll come back till 2. How do we hold on to I basically said it could happen to any of us in any church. But how do I hold on to it? Let me back up just one step. There is no pastor, Fred, as wonderful as he is, or any pastor that I've ever sat under, is immune to falling into sin himself. I mean, it could happen. I can stand up here right now and I could fail big time in 2 or 3 hours. If I don't understand where my faith comes from and what it consists of. So I have some tenets that I think you can follow. Test everything. If you hear it on TV, if you read it in a Christian book, let me tell you something. Some of the most unbiblical things are said in Christian books by Christian authors. Do you realize that there are Christian authors out there today who say, in fact, I have to tell you this story. When I was with Our World Ministries, I went out to Ohio. I was in Toledo, Ohio. Since the entire places are gone, it's not the nicest place. Went out to Toledo, Ohio, and I met with a pastor of a Baptist church. And he said to me, he said, you're from outside. You sat through the service yesterday. He said, we have about 250 people that come attend church regularly. I said, yeah. He said, 3 years ago when I came here, we had 500. And now we're half that size. What do you think the problem is? I said, I would have to know a lot more, and there are people who can help you with that. But I said, why do you ask? He said, well, he said, ever since I made biblical changes, people have left the church. And I said, well, that sometimes happens. Sometimes if you're speaking the gospel truth, people are going to walk away because they don't want to hear that. I said, like what? Can you give an example? He said, yeah. He said, we had a praise group and I stopped using drums. I said, why? Well, he said, it's not biblical. I said, drums aren't biblical? No. I said, oh, turn to me with this psalm. And it was a psalm by Asaph. I can't remember which one anymore. But it said, with lyre and timbrels. You know what timbrels are? Drums. But he didn't know that, so he got rid of the drums in the praise group. And then, of course, like happens in so many churches, the church fought each other to the death. Everybody had blood underneath their fingernails, and the church split in half and because of music. I don't know what kind of music they're going to have in heaven. I don't know if they're going to be guitars and drums or just lyres. I don't know. But I know it's going to be right because it's going to be God. And it's going to be what worships Him. So test everything. There are people in the church and some at the pulpit who will tell you things that just don't line up with what Scripture says. If that's the truth, obey Scripture. Second thing, know what Jesus actually said. If you go to a liberal church today, they will tell you what Jesus really cared about and what He really said. And they will make Jesus out to be a social justice warrior in 2022. They will. They'll tell you that. They'll say the reason came. If you don't believe me, go on YouTube and just zap in who is Jesus? And it will tell you that He was a fighter for human rights, that He loved everybody, that he didn't talk down to anybody. Oh yeah, how about the rich young ruler? He said, oh yeah, well, because he knew what the problem was. We'll sell everything you have and then follow me. And the rich young ruler walked away. Why? Because it's about money? No, because God knew where his heart was. So know what Jesus actually says and what he actually did. Not what somebody tells you. Know from Genesis. Do you know the passage in Scripture that touched my heart where I came to the Lord? That good old, you think I'm going to say John 3:16? Genesis 3. Genesis 3 about the fall of Adam and Eve. I heard that. I knew that I was like they were, and I knew that I needed the Lord by reading Genesis 3. In fact, the pastor preached on it, asked Sherry. My hands were shaking like that. That's how I was under conviction. So know who God is, right? God is not some benevolent old guy who sits up there, points his finger, lightning comes out and gives us life. That's not what he's about. He is the creator of the universe, the Lord of our soul. Do you know who comes under fire more than any well-known American pastor right now? John MacArthur. And do you know why? Because he says that salvation is not just a matter of you getting saved, but it's a matter of you submitting your will to the will of God. And people at Dallas Theological Seminary have written treatises condemning him for that, for saying that real Christianity is submission of your life into the will of God. And that today is narrow-minded. We have to know and live by the Holy Spirit. Now, let me get into sticky ground here.
Is the Holy Spirit God? Yes. Okay, can we agree on that? Is God a weirdo? No. Is the Holy Spirit weird? No. Do you realize how many evangelical Christians are afraid of the Holy Spirit? Well, I don't want to get carried away with that Holy Spirit stuff. Really, who lives in your heart as a believer? It's not God. It's not Jesus. It's the Holy Spirit who not only lives in our heart, but has sealed our heart against any attack that Satan can throw at us so that we can be sure of our salvation. And we can rest in that assurance. The Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit's not a weirdo. Now, let me tell you something. Some churches do some very weird things in the name of the Holy Spirit. But that's not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, as Jesus says, is our, he uses the word paraclete, and that's not the little bird. Paraclete, which means our co-walker through this life, our comforter, our guide, our protector. That's what the Holy Spirit means. So, if you do this stuff, and if you don't fall for this stuff, I can tell you what you can expect. You're going to get mocked. Sometime by the public at large, sometime by other so-called Christian denominations, and sometimes in this church or any other church, there can always be people who will say, you know what, I think you're getting a little bit carried away with this. What does the Bible say all the time? Just live your life. Tell you what was happening in Jude's time, and he saw it. People were saying, I have God's grace. Grace forgives me for anything I've done. And you know what? It'll forgive me for anything I'm going to do in the future, too. So I might as well just go ahead and live my life the way I want to, because it's forgiven anyway. Don't you think that's taking a little advantage of the love and grace of Jesus Christ? And yet you'll hear people say that a member of our family said, it doesn't matter what I do because I know I'm forgiven for it anyway. So live your life like hell and talk about going to heaven. Expect to have other people look at you as being divisive or at your church of being divisive. If you don't believe me, that go out and ask somebody who just went to a UCC church this morning, and I'm only using that as an example. UCC, by the way, stands for Utterly Confused Christians. But seriously, ask somebody who goes to a Lutheran UCC church and they're going to think you're a weirdo. I actually had a UCC pastor say to me one time, you're not one of those Bible thumpers, are you? I said, well, what do you teach about? He said, life. I said, the life? Or just life? And he said to me, what's the difference? What's the difference? You got to build yourself up. And I don't know of a better builder in the world than the Word of God. Now, I'm not saying you have to memorize everything in God's Word. And there, my son-in-law's grandmother just passed away in the last couple of years, could recite the Gospels from memory. Matthew through John, from memory. I mean, I so envied her that she had this stuff right. And you know, your pastor, probably Fred does that, stands up here and can just name verses all over the place. It doesn't matter that you can do all of that. It matters that you know what's in here and know where to go to find it. So that you, people say, well, I'm not an apologist. You better be. Because the world is looking for answers. If you don't have the answers, who does? Who does? You can say, you know what, I'll whatever they do Sunday, I'll read that along with a pastor, and that's good enough for me. Really, try that with God, saying, God, I just thought that was good enough. And see what the Lord says about it. So build yourself up in the Word of God, and then what do you do? When I was at Hope Rescue Mission, the board in there said to me, we want you, after the first 3 months, We want you to report to us every month on how many people you saved. And so I didn't say anything. After the fourth month, my report went in and I didn't have that filled in. They said, why not? I said, well, I didn't save anybody. Oh, that's why we're here. I said, okay. Fifth month, same thing. Sixth month. They finally said, when are you going to put down here you saved somebody? I said, never, because I can't do that. I don't have the power to save you, but this does. This does. What if they don't understand it? The Holy Spirit can explain to them, because I'll tell you what, the Holy Spirit doesn't let his word go without having an effect. Whether you walk away from it or join in with it, the Holy Spirit can explain to anybody. So be ready to help in the rescue of another believer. Well, I don't like to witness. I understand that it can be difficult sometimes. But again, you don't have to go up to somebody and say, oh, hi, Joe, do you believe in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? You can simply say, how you doing, brother? How's life going? Oh, not so hot. Not so hot. You want to have some coffee and talk about it? You know how many people get saved by somebody just saying, well, what's that all about? You want to tell me about it? Because seekers, remember, are looking for somebody to make them feel better. When you can tell them there's somebody that can give them absolute peace. Because it's not the peace that the world, that Ukraine and Russia aren't fighting anymore. It's the peace that you no longer contend with God for your own life. That you submit to that, surrender to that, because that's what the answer is. Turn to Ephesians. These are my favorite verses, by the way. I just love these verses. Yes, and my wife and I actually had a little contention about this because we decided we were going to put a Bible verse on our tombstone. Like everything else in life, I lost. But Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, in the benediction to this, Paul writes, now to him who is able to exceedingly abundantly do all that we ask or think according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. If you feel inadequate, and I know you do, because I feel inadequate sometimes, remember, we have the strongest, most powerful, most realistic advocate, and advocate to help us, and a message that we can give. And it doesn't take any kind of rehearsed thing with beads or anything. It's you sitting. I'll tell you how my life has affected some non-believers. Is some people have come to me, man, I can't believe, Hart, that you're a Christian now. You know, you really bought into that stuff. Yeah. Boy, I bet you that's a story. I said, would you like to hear it? Yeah. Let's have lunch sometime. I did. Going, and by the end of lunch, they're there, wow, that happened to you? How do you know? I said, well, let me ask you the question. Am I the same John Hart you knew? Or is this a new man? They said, well, it certainly isn't the one I used to hang out with. What gives? And I tell them my testimony, and I tell them how the Lord affected my life. Have all of them come to Christ? No, but some have. Some have. Because a changed life, you have it, I have it. There's nothing more powerful than a changed life in front of a sinful world. But we have to keep our doctrine sound so that we are saying to them what God says to them. Amen?
Amen.
Now you can throw the money. Let me tell you something. That's on my mind and has been for the last several years, is that we as a church just don't think we have that power. We have the power of the living God. Amen?
Amen.
Man, what else do you want? What else do you want? There's nothing more powerful in the world. There's nothing more powerful that we can see with our own eyes about how God works through a schlep like me. I don't have a whole lot to offer as a human being, but I have everything to offer as a child of God. Everything. Let's pray. Lord, help us be faithful to your word. Help us not to fall into unbelief or rebellion or immorality. Help us not to take you for granted. And help us always, Lord, to go to your word and say, "Thus saith the Lord." There's nothing more powerful than that. There's nothing more cohesive to keep a church strong and vibrant and together and a witness for you and your great saving grace and your great glory. We just pray, Lord, now that we are all diligent about keeping the faith and about contending with the real, true, biblical faith that you, in fact, gave us, in Jesus' name. Amen.